Appreciate it.
Man, I just wish I had hair on my head. You know what I mean? That would make me happy. Good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here, man. Pastor Jeremy said some really kind things, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for his ministry here, he and his bride and their family, and just really grateful for this church. I've only been here since yesterday, so my eyes have only been on this church for that long, physically speaking, but I've been watching you the last several months, ever since Jeremy reached out and Mr. Jeff reached out, and they invited me to come and be a part of the men's event last night. Man, just excited for what the Lord is doing here and just grateful for his kindness there. I want to invite you to grab your Bibles. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. Today, I want to talk to you about being set apart, and I want to discuss just for a few moments the grit and the grace of holiness. The grit and the grace of holiness. You know, when I think about grit and I think about grace, I can't help but think about parenting. I feel like my beautiful bride, she does such a great job at being an awesome mom, and it seems to come really natural to her. I didn't really appreciate how great she is at being a mom until she was away for a work thing, and I was tasked with the responsibility of making sure that our kids were fed and clothed and that they made it to school on time. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal until you realize that, man, I've got these two daughters that have full heads of hair, and as you can see, there's not a whole lot I do to prepare my hair. So whenever at this time my youngest was in kindergarten, our middle daughter, Karis, she was in third grade at the time. And so, man, they just needed a lot of help with their hair. So I remember the morning starting out with me doing the best that I could to get their hair prepared and both of them crying. They're just sobbing. They're like, Daddy, this isn't the way Mama does it. It doesn't look right. I don't want to go to school like this, and I don't know what to do. Well, somewhere along the way, Karis, she says, Hey, Daddy, Mama, what she does for us if we get ready on time and get finished, you know, early enough and get in the truck, is she'll take us by McDonald's and get us some coffee. I was like, okay. Tell you what, man, if y'all can calm your tears down and get in the truck on time, I will take you to McDonald's and we can get some coffee. It's like, okay, Daddy. So they get ready, they kind of, you know, hair's a mess, but they kind of wipe their tears away. We get in the truck, we go to McDonald's, they have like the large coffees for $1 at the time. So I buy my son and my two daughters a large cup of whatever they said they wanted. I think it was like a vanilla latte. My youngest daughter takes one sip. She's like, this ain't for me. I don't like it. My middle daughter drinks all of hers and the rest of our youngest. Her coffee. Okay, so get them to school. They're in school. Some of you know where this is going. They're in school. And so they make it there. About 45 minutes later, the nurse calls me. And she's like, hey, Karis was displaying some weird symptoms physically in class today. Her hand was shaking. We thought maybe she had some test anxiety. She's never had any of that before. So we kind of went through the full gamut of things. And we finally got to, what did you eat or drink this morning? And she told me she drank 2 large cups of coffee. And I was like, yeah, that's what their mom does. You know, that's, of course, that's fine. And so I called my wife. I called Dana. I'm like, hey, so everything's fine. We've gotten her caffeine levels down. She's eaten a bunch of bread or whatever they did and drank some water. I said, but man, that coffee that you get them in the mornings, it really spun Karis just out of control this morning. She's like, what you talking about? And I was like, well, they said if you get ready on time, you know, you get them coffee from McDonald's. And she's like, well, there have been a few occasions where I've done that, but it's always decaf. It's always like one that they share, and it doesn't affect them that way. You have to have better sense than that. It's basically how that went. So I thought about the grit that it takes to parent and through attrition to get through some of the challenges, but also, come on, somebody, this pertains to me in that situation, the grace that is needed of like, hey, I messed up and I need some grace. I need some help to walk through this. Well, what we see here scripturally, if you just kind of look at the fullness of God's word, you see both the call on our lives, if you're a son or a daughter of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, the call on your life is to live set apart. The call on your life is to live a life of holiness. Now, the book of James says that what that looks like is action. Okay? So, faith, this is what James says, faith without works is dead. So he calls us to put feet to our faith. You got to actually do something. You got to actually put some effort in. It's similar to this. If you want to get in shape, just purchasing the gym membership won't get you there. You actually have to show up, and then you have to throw some weights around, and then you have to watch your nutrition. There's things you have to do. This is kind of James's heartbeat in the book of James. He's like, man, there's things that you need to do as a follower of Christ to live out the calling that God has given you. This is not to earn your salvation. This is not to earn God's love. This is not to earn God's favor. But because you have been a recipient of God's favor, a recipient of God's love, and a recipient of God's kindness, this is what you ought to do, okay? So you've got James. You've also got the book of Romans. The book of Romans talks at length. I spent 2 years preaching through Romans at our church. It speaks at length of the grace of God that is needed in our lives. That apart from the grace of God, we are absolutely nothing. And I say yes and amen to that. Apart from God's grace, man, we are nothing. I can't be the husband God's called me to be. I can't be the dad God's called me to be. I can't be the pastor God's called me to be. I can't be the son that God has called me to be apart from the grace of God. So both are true. They're not at odds. They're not in tension with one another. But the reality is, because of the grace that has been bestowed to us, we now actively live in such a way that is set apart from the rest of the world, because we want to honor Jesus. Now this is, we're going to read in 1 Peter in just a second. This is 1 Peter's drive here. The drive of this text is to say, hey, and we think primarily Peter is writing to Gentile converts. So it wouldn't be Torah-abiding Jewish citizens that he's writing to. There's several provinces throughout Asia that he's dispersing this letter to in the face of persecution. And what he's saying to the Gentile converts is, hey man, every person who believes in Jesus now constitutes the body of Christ. So regardless of what your background is, regardless of where you come from, you are a part of the family of God. I don't know if you ever sang that old hymn, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. This is what Peter is demonstrating as he writes this letter to these Gentile converts. But he's saying, I want you to know how critical it is for you to live a life that represents a life that is a part of the kingdom of God. I want you to live a life that represents a life that is set apart. Live a life that represents a life that has been changed. So this is the background that we see Peter coming from as he is penning these words. And again, dispersed amongst five Roman provinces in Asia Minor. So with that said, let's read the text. I want to make a few quick observations from this text, and then we'll go eat lunch. Does that sound good? Cool. If you're willing and able, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 13. If you're there, we say amen. Amen. All right, this is what God's Word says. It begins with a therefore. We're going to talk about what the therefore is there for in just a second. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's a phrase that speaks to him speaking directly to Gentile converts, because in their ignorance, they weren't aware of the Jewish Torah customs. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, referencing the Old Testament text in Leviticus. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his word. You may be seated. What does holy mean? When we say God is holy, what in the world does that mean? Well, the simple definition is separate or set apart. And I want to make a clear distinction between God and anyone else. And this certainly includes us. God is distinct from all his creation. He is unstained by sin, and he is the standard of righteousness. Holiness is central to who God is. Now, the Bible never says that God is love, love, love. The Bible never says that God is sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. You know what the Bible says? And this is what one commentator describes him as. The Bible says that he is holy, holy, holy. So this commentator makes the distinction here of saying, so God's love is a holy love. God's sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. What does that mean? It's set apart. His love is like no other. His sovereignty, meaning his rule and his reign, is like no other. Brothers and sisters, there is none like God. Now, we are called, as followers of Jesus, to live a life that is separate. We are called to live a life that is set apart, because the drive in this text is, be holy as God is holy. This does not mean that on this side of heaven, we're going to become like God. There are some false, theologians out there that would try to make you and I think that on this side of heaven we can become like God. Can I just say, we will not do that on this side of heaven. We there's none like him. We will not look like him. We will be stained and marred with this struggle of our flesh on this side of heaven until we meet Jesus face to face and all that is wiped away. Okay? So we have to understand that formation as we begin to think through how to live holy lives. We have to recognize that we are not going to be on a level playing field with God. There is none like him. But that said, there still is a clear call in the Word of God for you and I to pursue holiness. This does not give us a license to say, well, since we're not like God, then, we can just live however we want. We can live whatever licentious lifestyle we choose, whatever our heart desires, we can run after that. We can have a hedonic mindset that basically says, if it feels good, do it. We can just do that because we'll never be on God's level. So let's just do whatever we want. That's the false narrative that we have to reject. Our heart should reflect a heart that has been changed by God, which drives us towards this passion point that says, I want to live to the glory of his name. And this is what Peter is portraying here. And he gives us a few ways to live a set-apart life. So here's the first observation. We'll go through these quickly. Here's number one. The first observation is, holiness begins with the battle of the mind. Holiness begins with the battle in the mind. Verse 13, Peter says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. All right, so what we are reading here is that God's command to live a life of holiness is rooted in the grace of God to transform the way we think. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans. He says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible speaks often about the mind. Now, we have to understand, this is a clear distinction. We have to believe before we can behave. We have to believe, we have to understand it in our mind before our feet will take us where we need to go to honor Jesus. We first have to have a mind that will get us there. Our mind has to be renewed. The indicative is, think of what God has done for you, and the imperative is, this is how we should live our lives. So we can't reverse that order. We don't try to live our lives to earn God's care and love and restoration and transformation of our mind. No, we start with this concept of, no, God has changed us in Jesus, which means he is able to change our mind. He's able to change our direction. He's able to change our heart. And the imperative from that is, I want to live for him. I want to lean into that. So right now, recognizing what Christ has done for you, your imperative is to do a self-eval. How's your mind? The imperative is, I want to live for Jesus. I want to honor him. This begins with my mind. How's my mind? A good question that we ask often in our accountability groups is, how's your mind? How's your soul? How's your heart? Where are you at? How's your mind today? Think about the things that you allow to be digested through the eyes, through the ears. What's being digested in your life right now, and how is that influencing and affecting your mind? Once again, holiness doesn't begin with behavior. It begins with belief. So when Peter says, prepare your minds, he literally means that there's a call here for mental readiness. Joby Martin, a pastor in Florida, this is what he says. He says, you can't walk in holiness if your mind is drunk on the lies of this world. You can't walk in holiness if your mind is drunk on the lies of this world. You see, when we allow our mind to be saturated by the lies of the world, we are saturated with false conclusions as to what identity means, what success looks like, what pleasure we should be pursuing, or what power we should allow ourselves to amass. When we buy into the lies of the world, we become drunk on them, and it's incredibly difficult to discern truth. It's incredibly difficult for us to live a life of holiness. We'll never change our behavior until we change our thinking. The gospel reorders our mind. It reorders the way we love, it reorders the way we care, it reorders the way that we offer perspective, it reorders everything. And this begins in the mind. Yeah, I mentioned going to the gym earlier. The only way for you to be successful in that is to change the way that you think. If through attrition, through effort, through white-knuckling it, you try to get yourself where you need to be, you're always going to fail. But if you change the way you think, now it's different. When it comes to honoring Jesus, we have to change the way we think, and this only comes through the grace of God. The lies of the world, brothers and sisters, hear this. This is so critical. They're not always loud. Often the lies of the world are these cultural undercurrents that are shaping the way that we see ourselves and shaping the way we see others. You know, I grew up in Florida, as Pastor said, and I'm in North Florida, a town of 600 people is where I grew up, in a real, real small area. But fun fact about Florida, no matter where you live, you're never further than 60 miles from the coast. So I grew up going to the ocean. And you go to the ocean, man, there are so many times where it's dangerous underneath, where those rip currents are just funneling through there, but you don't know it because you can't see it. You don't know it until you get in it and you find yourself being swept away. This is how the cultural undercurrent happens. The things that we're allowing ourselves to digest, we're allowing our mind to be shaped by these undercurrents in the culture. What's happening is we are being swept away. And it's really difficult to go back to Joby's quote, to walk in holiness when we're drunk on the lies of the world. The lies similar to this: you are what you achieve. You deserve to indulge. Truth is whatever feels right to you. Or holiness, this concept of holiness, is so outdated. It's ancient. The culture will lie to you. The world will lie to you. And John Piper reminds us that sin is what we do when we're not satisfied in God. So let me tell you, man, there's a lot of glittery things out there that are flashy and appealing, and they feel right to us. And if you are not satisfied in Jesus right now, you are going to fall for these glittery things, hook, line, and sinker. This is why fishermen use a variety of lures, because there are certain things that appeal to certain fish. And it's glittery and shiny. Even though it's artificial, it looks like the real thing. And as soon as they latch on, it's game over. And we have to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. And the way for us to be aware of this is to realize it starts in your mind. So how's your mind today? Where are you being deceived? What are you buying into that's a lie from the enemy? If our mind is drunk on these lies, holiness is going to feel more like a burden than a blessing. Can I tell you today, that's a lie of the enemy. Pursuing holiness, being set apart from the rest of the world. Hear me, brothers and sisters, this is not a burden. It's a blessing.
It's a blessing to honor King Jesus. It's a blessing to walk a different path than everyone else. And yes, everyone at work may be acting a different way. Everybody else in school may be acting a different way. Even people within your own home, they may have a different trajectory of your life. But it is a blessing, not a burden, to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. So follow him. And do this by renewing your mind. Now, the way to do this is you need to be plugged into church just like you are right now. You need to be around some brothers and sisters that know everything about you and they still love you. And they're going to speak truth to you. You need some wise counsel, some wise accountability. This helps us to reveal those blind spots that we can naturally have. Here's point number two. Point number two is holiness requires a break from the old you. Holiness requires a break from the old you. Verse 14 says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So what is Peter doing here? Peter is calling us to reject the patterns of our past. The word conformed implies being shaped by external pressures. You know what holiness is? It's resistance to that. It's saying, I'm not going to allow myself to look and act like the old man. Okay, so let's go back to the grit and grace thing. You cannot have the grit that is needed to resist apart from the grace of God. So we start in our mind saying, God, in your grace, in your kindness, help my thinking to be shaped in such a way that honors you. And Father, give me the grit that is needed to not be like the old man. For I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. We see this in Corinthians. In Galatians, we see I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Come on, somebody. But Christ lives in me. I'm not who I used to be. Peter expects those who have been called and chosen by Jesus to be obedient and to honor Jesus in their life. He says, do not go back to your former ignorance. To say that you're in Rome and let's just do what the Romans do is dangerous. It's dangerous for us to do this, brothers and sisters. For you just to be okay with living however you want to live and say, it's permissible and fine and right and good because it feels right and permissible and fine and good because the lies that are abounding around us are telling us this. This is dangerous for us. Do not be conformed to who you used to be. You are not the same person if you're in Christ. And I get that there are some of you that feel like, well, man, there are days I just really, really struggle and it's a fight. And let me just tell you, yes, this is the process of sanctification. It is a struggle and it is a fight. And let me tell you something. As soon as you give up the fight, it's dangerous territory. It's a good sign from the Lord in our own hearts in terms of affirmation and care to know that we care about the fight. We ought to worry when we no longer care. What represents the one who knows Jesus and the one who's been changed by his power, who understands that it's the blood of Christ that atoned for your sins, what identifies that person is one that says, I'm ready for the fight. And that fight, brothers and sisters, is waking up and looking in the mirror every day, saying, today I must decrease, this is John 3:30, so that Christ can increase. It's a fight with our own hearts. It's a fight against our own flesh. And again, this can only happen through the grace of God, but we also, as James says, have to put some grit to it. So do not be like the old man. I have a good friend of mine, childhood friend. We grew up together. When we were in seventh grade, getting back from summer vacation, he went to his locker, and when he opened his locker, there was an old little Debbie cake in there. And it had been there all summer in the Florida sun. And he had a friend that said, hey, man, I bet you won't eat that cake. He said, you don't know me. So he opened a little Debbie cake, and he ate it. And at seventh grade, what are you, seventh grade, 13-ish? In seventh grade, he was nicknamed Dirty Cakes. He's 45 today. I talk to him every week, multiple times throughout the week, and I have him in my phone. And when we talk on the phone, like his identifier is always Dirty Cakes. All right? Dirty Cakes was a star athlete. He graduated high school, had a full football scholarship, and went and played football. But it was during that time that he began to battle a pretty significant drug addiction. He committed some crimes in his early 20s, was sentenced to prison, several years in prison in the state of Florida over some drug felonious crimes. And here he is, a convicted felon in prison. I was now pastoring my first church. I would go visit Dirty Cakes. And upon visiting him, he was the same old Dirty Cake, same old troublemaker, same old crazy guy, with the exception of our last visit. There was something different about him. I said, Dirty, what happened to you, man? He said, man, Jesus changed my life in here. I was like, Dirty, man, I'm a pastor. I visit a lot of people in prison. I was like, everybody in prison gets religion. It's called jailhouse religion. And as soon as they get out, they go right back. What do you mean Jesus changed your life? He said, no, man. He calls me pastor. He says, pastor, the Lord's really changed my life. Let me tell you something. 45 years old, everybody that knows Dirty Cakes this day, and they knew him back then, they knew the life that he used to live. They know that he's a convicted felon. They know that this is his story where he went to prison, all the things. But you know what they also know? Here is a man of God, man. Because God has richly changed his life. Dirty Cake's life is changed, and the Lord is doing incredible things in and through his life. You know what that represents? He's not conformed to who he used to be. He did not get out of prison and go right back to his old self. He is a new creation in Christ. And can I tell you what Peter is saying here is if you know Jesus and you're pursuing holiness, this is going to be true of you as well. You're not going to be who you used to be. Yes, there'll be days you struggle. Yes, there'll be days you falter, no doubt, but you are a new creation in Christ. Don't live like you're still in chains. Holiness means that you're breaking the mold of the past and you're walking in the freedom of your future. And isn't this the gospel? And isn't this good news? Yes. Come on, man. So it starts with our mind. It's a battle of our mind. It starts with us recognizing that we're not who we used to be. Don't be conformed to who we used to be, but walk in the newness of who you are in Jesus. Here's the last thing. Come on, somebody say, last thing, man. Lunch is right around the corner. Last thing, point number three, holiness is rooted in the character of God. Verses 15 and 16, Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. You should be holy, for I am holy. This is the heart of this entire section of Scripture. Holiness is not just about avoiding sin. Hear me, it is about reflecting God. Can I ask you today, do you reflect God? In the way that you talk, in the way that you act, in the way that you respond, in the way that you react, do you, brother and sister, reflect God? When you think about the relationship of holiness, we realize that it's not just about rules. Holiness is not just about rules. It's about relationship. It's about understanding that the foundation of this command is that we profess to be God's people and He is our God. If He is our God and if we are His people, then we ought to reflect a people who believes that He is our God. Think of it this way, man. Pastor mentioned I've been married to my wife almost 21 years and she's amazing. She's beautiful. I'd love to share my testimony about meeting her one day. God gave me the privilege of sharing the gospel with her 22, 23 years ago, and she came to know Jesus, and she's real pretty, and we got married and started having kids and all kinds of stuff, but I'd love to tell you that whole story one day, but man, we're betrothed to one another. She is my spouse. I love her. I believe she loves me. It would break my heart to think that she would not reflect that. I think it would break her heart to think that I would not reflect that. I don't want her to be anybody else's wife. She's my wife. I don't think she wants me to be anybody else's husband. I'm her husband. This relationship reflects that I'm betrothed to him. She's betrothed to me. I'm betrothed to her. That's relational. If you are a child of God, this holiness reflects the character of God in the way that you live your life. Are you set apart in such a way that you're saying, man, I'm reflecting Jesus. I'm reflecting my Savior because I'm a child of God. I'm a son or I'm a daughter, and I want this relationship to be seen in the way that I live my life. In the way that I operate, I want this relationship to be seen. Again, holiness isn't a list of rules, it's a relationship. It's becoming like the one who saved you. John Piper says, God's holiness is his infinite worth. His moral beauty to pursue holiness is to pursue him. Further, holiness is not optional, it's our identity. And so holiness, brothers and sisters, is hard. It takes grit. It's a daily fight. But can I tell you, it's also grace-filled. You're not pursuing holiness to earn God's love. Here's why you're pursuing it, because you already have God's love. You already have God's love. That is why you want to be holy. Now, here's the last thing I'll say. This is true of all of us. We are broken. I said this at the very beginning. We're not like God. We mess up. And some of you right now, you feel like the leper in the New Testament. The leper who was unclean. But you know what the leper believed? He believed that God could heal him. He had the faith that Jesus could touch him. So here's what happened, man. This leper who was ostracized, who was carved out, who was placed in his own colony away from common folk, when he saw Jesus, he said, I believe you can heal me. And you know what Jesus does? He touches him. And it says in that moment, the leper was healed. Here's what's fascinating about that to me. The leper probably had not had a hand on his shoulder in years. Jesus wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the leper's mess. He wasn't afraid of the leper's spots. He wasn't afraid of the leper's reputation. He touched him and he healed him. I liken that to something that happened recently with my son. He's 16 years old. He's about my height. He thinks he's really cool. He's working out all the time. He's got all these muscles. He's way too cool for his dad, and he's got all kinds of stuff going on, and he's just the man, right, in his own eyes. But my son, he's a great kid. I'm not just putting him down. My son deals with migraines really bad, debilitating sometimes. And as a grown, even though he's 16, grown-looking man, his most recent migraine caused him to come to me. And when he got close to me, I could tell he had a migraine. I know the look on his eyes. And he crumbled in my arms. Just crumbled in my arms. And he said, Dad, he had tears in his eyes. He said, Dad, it hurts. And I just began to process this leper's parable, even though there's two different things. I began to process this because the way my son came to me was, I don't care about looking cool. I don't care about all the things that are going on around me right now. All I care about is I'm hurting, and I think my daddy can help me. The leper was hurting, and he believed in faith that his father, Jesus, could help him. Some of you, maybe as you think about this pursuit of holiness, you recognize it in your own life, man. You're just struggling. I'd say, number one, welcome to humanity. You're in common ground here. But number two, be like the leper and go to the arms of Jesus. Think about the picture of my son crumbling in my arms. Go to the Father's arms and say this, God, I believe that you can help me. I want to honor you. I want to live for you. I want to please you. But I got all these spots, man. And I just want to trust you completely with my life. Maybe today, that's exactly where you are. Maybe you've veered off course. Maybe you've allowed your mind to go where it ought not to go. Maybe you've allowed your heart to go where it ought not to go. Maybe your soul is just not well today. Would you come to a Jesus who loves you? And would you trust in faith that he is able to bring healing? And then, from the overflow of that grace, that is the indicative, is this is what God has done. From that overflow, the imperative is, I'm going to live for you. Because you're my God. And I'm your people. And I'm going to live for you all of my days. Maybe today you are a believer, but somewhere you veered and you need to come back. Maybe you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, and today is that day that you're putting your stake in the ground and you're saying, I need to be saved. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you need to be saved today. Wherever you find yourself, would you make that commitment today to say, you know what? Through God's glorious grace and through effort and grit, not to earn God's love, earn God's favor, earn God's care, but because he's loved and cared for me and favored me, I'm going to give all that I have because it's a blessing to do so, to honor him. Would you do that today? I'm going to pray for us, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Jeremy, and we'll continue with the service. Father, thank you for your kindness. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have even now, Lord, to close this sermon, but God, not to close our hearts. Lord, to allow this moment to be a moment of reflection. Lord, to really examine our own self. As David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. God, would you examine our hearts? And Father, would you help us to respond in a manner that honors you? Lord, help us not to rest well until we find our rest and comfort in you. So will we do that in this very moment? I pray this in the powerful name of King Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.